Thanks for checking out the Anchor Faith Message podcast from St. Augustine, Florida. Now enjoy this message.
Okay, in Luke chapter 12, verse 31 to 32, it says this, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen what? Gladly to give you the kingdom." He's pumped about it, excited, and he's not waiting to give it. So the kingdom is not heaven. The kingdom's in heaven and the kingdom's in earth, but the kingdom's not heaven. So God has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom that you can walk in today, right? And he's excited to give you this kingdom, because in this kingdom is life, love, prosperity, all kinds of great things that are associated with it, okay? And he says, don't be afraid. So we should have no fear. Amen. I feel like I need to preach a message. Just kind of came up one day and I started this thought process. All the do nots that God said, because people act like, well, it's a relationship. It's not about do's and don'ts. Oh yeah, it is. It is. He says, do not be afraid. So if you're afraid, you're going against something God said. He said, don't worry. He said, do not worry. So why are you worrying? He said that. Do not worry. Hallelujah. So there are some things in the new covenant that is a do not. And that's not legalism. That's called life. It's called kingdom life. Because God wants you in a place that brings life. One of the greatest causes of diseases is stress and anxiety. And the Lord says, don't be anxious for anything, but in all things through prayer and supplication. So if you're anxious, you're in a position God told you not to be. And under the new covenant, you can function stress-free. I'm not saying that it won't show up at your door, knock, and ask if it can come in. You just got to say, you're not welcome here. Because I'm not going to stress over this. Because my God, I said my God, he's well able. Amen. So I'm not anxious, not worried, and I'm not afraid. Because the Father has chosen gladly to give me the kingdom. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 goes on and says this, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken." Man, isn't that amazing? Yeah. It cannot be shaken. So again, why would we have fear? Fear of man, fear of circumstances of life, fear of anything, when we have the kingdom. He goes on to say, let us show gratitude. Because again, when you understand that you have a kingdom that can't be shaken, and that God's for you and not against you, and that God will add things to you as you seek his kingdom, that everybody else is running around crazy, full of anxiety and worry, stress, issues of life, and they just show up at your door because you seek the king. Amen. Then you should show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. In fact, I'm just in awe of the things God brings to me because I just pursue him. Amen. It's amazing. And it's a stress-free life, even when situations show up that seem stressful. That's right. Just like, well, the Lord's got it. Yes. What do you need me to say, Lord? How do you want me to respond? Because I'm in a different culture. Are you hearing me? Colossians 1, 13 to 14 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into what? The kingdom of his beloved son." Well, when did the transfer happen? Because if kingdom's heaven, well, then you ain't been transferred because you're still on the earth. So again, kingdom's not heaven. Kingdom is the government of God, where he's the king, and the domain that he oversees is the earth, but specifically those who've made Jesus Christ his Lord. Amen. So he's rescued us from the domain, the authority of darkness, where the devil has power and authority based upon what he received from Adam. Although Jesus has stripped him of his authority, he still has children. Yeah, that's right. I said, the devil still has children. He said, wait a minute, now I thought we were all God's loving children. Well, we're not all God's loving children because many are in the likeness of Adam at the fall. And when Adam fell, he's no longer in the image of God, for he's lost the spirit and he's lost his dominion. Because Jesus said to the religious people, you are like your father, the devil. And he was talking to humans. Now, humanity originally was created in the image of God. And we should always have hope that they can get back in that position. So we do honor humans, and we always want to have love believing the best, where you're like, you know what? They don't have to be like that. But if I'm honest, if they're not born again, I could say your daddy's the devil, not God's. But you could change households. I said you could change households. And it's really up to you. Nothing's stopping it but you, because Jesus has already paved the way. And if you accept Jesus as Lord, there's a transfer. Your transfer papers go in. Are you hearing me? And let me tell you how fast it is. A lot faster than the U.S. government. It will transfer you so quick. I mean, it's so fast that your spirit man that was dead, you don't even see it leave. And a new one gets on the inside of you. And you're like, I'm in a different house. I'm of a different species of being. I'm a new creature in Christ. I have a different dad. I have my daddy back. The one who had me in mind before the foundation of the world. So again, we see here in Colossians, it says he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So Jesus tells us in Luke to seek the kingdom, and that the Father is excited, ecstatic, full of great joy to give us this kingdom. This kingdom, Hebrews tells us, can't even be shaken. And we were transferred into this kingdom the day we got born again. Which tells us then, if we're in a kingdom, then we're in a culture. And there was a culture we were in called the domain of darkness. Now we're in a new culture. In fact, in the realm of culture, culture is a set of shared attitudes, values, morals, and practices that characterize an organization. Are you hearing me? It is also culture. Culture is the behaviors and beliefs characteristic of a particular social, ethnic, or group. It's moral principles of right and wrong behavior conforming to a standard. And who's the standard? Jesus is. The word is the standard. So we have come into the kingdom of his beloved son, where Jesus Christ is king and he is the standard. So he defines our culture, our behavior, our values, our morals. We left the domain of darkness where the devil was defining the culture. And his culture is anti-God. Whatever God says, he wants to do the opposite. Now, here's the thing about that. Sounds super awesome and bold and like, whoa, I'm free and I'm rebelling against the standard. Well, really what you're saying is I'm choosing death all the time. I'm choosing heartache. I'm choosing brokenness. I want to stay a victim forever. But I'm being victimized only because I choose to be, because Jesus took the prize so that we could come over and be a victor. So instead of settling where the devil's saying, you're a poor, pitiful thing, in essence, he's the one terrorizing you, promising you everything, and all the while stripping you. Yet the Lord's like, I'll free you and have paid the price to free you. But when you get over here, there's a set of values. And here's the cool thing. You could not live these values before you were born again or born from above. But now that you're born from above, these values are in you. These behaviors, these mindsets, they are ever present within your spirit. And if you'll act on it, you'll have that culture manifest. Because Jesus said, now when you pray, pray this way, our Father. Whose Father? Our Father. That's your daddy too. And he is your daddy if you're born again. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be on like it is. So that means what's happening in heaven can manifest in your life if you'll bring that same culture. I have heaven on earth in my immediate life, even though around me is an opposite culture. Now, how do we know this? What did Jesus say in John chapter 15, verse 19? He said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you what? Out of the world, because of this, the world, they hate you. Now, this word world is not planet Earth. So again, you can't say if you were of the planet, those on the planet will love you, but because you're not of the planet, well, you are of the planet, and you're still on the planet, right? And he said, I chose you out of the planet. Well, we're not out of the planet, we're in the planet. So this word world is systems, behaviors, cultures, ways of living, functioning, behaving, dressing, eating, the morality of how, when I say morality, it's the immorality of how man is outside of God's kingdom. And again, I just want to stress this to you. The Bible says, whom the Son sets what?
Free.
Is
free.
In. Okay, now picture freedom. Most people can't, although they quote this. Because the men are like, well, if I make Jesus the Lord of my life, then my life is this podium top. And man, this is all I can do. I mean, this is it. I can't do nothing. You know, can't party anymore. I can't da da da. It's all the can'ts, all the can'ts of the king, you know, kingdom of darkness. And we act like it's way out. It's out here. It's like all out here. And then we're like stuck in here. But Jesus said, whom the Son sets
free.
How are you being out here and he frees you from a bigger space and puts you in a confined space? I mean, when we release people from prison, we're not releasing them from an open field. We're releasing them from a confined space. So the reality is, when you're not born of God, you're in prison. You're stuck in a confined space. It gives you the appearance that all these things you can do, I can sleep with whomever I want to. Oh, you're stuck in jail.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what you are. All this, I can do whatever I want to, that's a prison cell. Because when Jesus sets you free, you're out here. I said, you're out here. And then the things that are free to enjoy that were God created, where all those things produce life, is out here. And the rest of the world is stuck in here. Now, we're not of this world, which means we don't behave this way anymore. But that only comes because we choose to renew our minds to the Word of God. We yield our will to our Lord. Because again, to be born again, you must call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Lord is not a religious word. It literally means supreme in authority. So again, when you got born again, you're not born again just so you can go to heaven.
Right.
You'll still think away, but you have within you now a spirit who can hear God and wants to.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit who now comes inside bears witness with your spirit, you're a child of God, and then will renew your mind. That's why Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, there is some really horrible teaching in the church, especially in the USA church today. It's because people don't want to read the whole Bible. They only want to stay in certain verses and then build their theology by what we would call cherry picking.
Yeah.
meaning, you know, I like this, you know. In essence, you go do what we call a topical study. A topical study is where, like, you take a word like grace, right? And then you go find all the scriptures that say grace, but you don't even set them in a context. Right. Nor do you set the context of God's nature when it comes to a word in a context either. You just go and pick a few words that have that there, and then you build your own personal doctrine around it based upon your personal experience or really how you want God to be for you. Because what we've done is we've manipulated this statement called he's our personal savior to where we made him personally what we want him to be. Come on. Because most people's Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Now, back in the day when I was in high school, there was a group called Depeche Mode, and they had a song called Personal Jesus. Right? And you know what? There's in the church a lot of personal Jesuses that do not line up with the Jesus of the Bible. In essence, I have come to realize more and more when I hear people talk about God, like, you know what? You know, I just think things are meant to, things were just meant to be. You know, if it's just meant to be, you know, I mean, his ways are higher than ours, you know. I just think, you know, God would just work it out. I mean, we use these general statements, you know, he's going to do what he wants to do. Well, you know what? That sounds like a lot of the idols that are worshipped in other countries because they can't talk and they don't know. So they're like having the same hope that they're going to do something too. And they basically applied idolatry type worship to Jesus because we don't know what he's doing. And that is not the Jesus of the Bible. Hallelujah. Now, unless you take time every year to go cover to cover, you're already missing something. And I'm glad that we go through the Bible, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 every year so that we can always keep context and discover more and more about our King. Because the God of the old covenant is not different in the new. His character is the same. Okay. So one of these teachings that are out there is that you're no longer under the law. Well, what does that mean? Right. And the problem is people don't know. Right. Now, I'm going to help you out a little bit. Because people say, well, we're not under the law anymore. Well, what does that mean? Because let's talk about a couple of Ten Commandments. And let's ask if they can be violated in the new one under grace. The first commandment is you are to worship the Lord God and him alone. In the new covenant, can we worship other gods now? Well, then how can that be done away with? Okay. Now, stay with me. There's hard issues here we're going to deal with, all right? I'm just saying on a surface. One of the Ten Commandments says this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Is it permissible now, under grace, to have multiple relationships while in marriage? Yeah. So how can we say we're not under the law? Right. Thou shalt not covet. Can we now freely covet under grace? Thou shalt not steal. Can we now freely determine what we want to take, when we want to take it, under grace? So what does it mean we're not under the law? What it literally means, if you read it correctly, is that the law was given to let man know who was living previous to this, specifically, that they did whatever's right in their own eyes. Because there was nothing telling them what is the standard. Yet, death was still manifesting. Because there's a way that seems right to a man, and in the end is? It's death. Right? So God wanting to show the world that he's the king, he made a covenant with a nation, and he says, now, if you'll obey these things, then all the nations will see you're blessed. But here's the thing. The law exposed their inability to do it of themselves. In essence, I can do God's word good enough that God has to accept me. And the law revealed, can't do it. That's why Paul said in the Corinthian letter, he said, I'm just a wretched guy. The thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Now, that didn't mean that Paul was committing adultery and that Paul was stealing. But how did Jesus come? He said, oh, in essence, it really means this. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it, which means tighten it up, right? And, you know, I'm not going to show you, but that means taking my belt and going one more strap. So in essence, Jesus said this, you've heard the ancients say, which is his daddy. You've heard the ancients say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, should we commit adultery? No. But he said, now, if you lust after a woman in your own heart, you've already committed that sin, which the penalty for that sin is you were to be stoned. So now all the Pharisees are jacked up because they've had it in their heart to want to do something, although they physically never did something. So what Jesus does is the law revealed your heart and your inability because your nature has been separated from God because of the fall. And no matter how hard you try to live his standard in and of yourself, I can do it, God. I can do it. That person is dead. Can't do it. Can't do it. But now that we're in a new and better covenant, the new and better covenant has actually put a spirit in us that lives like Jesus. And Jesus didn't commit adultery, first of all, because he never got married. Secondly, he did not commit fornication. He did not sleep with Mary Magdalene and they have a child. Never happened. Never happened. Okay? He never fornicated, but even more, he didn't even lust after one. So when the woman's wiping his feet with her tears, he ain't thinking, man, I wish I could get with this lady right here. Jeez, because what kind of woman was she? I said, what kind of woman was she? Now, the Pharisee's jacked up. You know, the religious guy, he comes into the house. He's like, man, if he is a prophet, he know what kind of woman this is. How come you know what kind of woman this is? Now, it could be that she's on the street. It doesn't take long to figure out somebody's prostituting, okay, without lusting after them. However, there's some setups going on with the Pharisees. We caught this woman in the act. Well, why were you looking through the window? And how did you know this was going to occur? And what were you doing during the act before you'd find out, okay, now let's get her and take her to Jesus? Go. Yeah. What was their heart for Jesus? Let's kill him. Yeah. Well, what heart's that? How can you say you love your brother, yet you hate your brother? He said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say, if you hate your brother, well, they definitely hated Jesus. Yeah. So in essence, he says, y'all a bunch of murderers, you should die. So they're freaking out because they naturally haven't done any of these things, but Jesus is like, you trying to do this with no faith on your own and thinking God's all pleased with it. So that's what it means when it says we no longer live according to the law, but we live now by the Spirit. What does that mean? We actually do what the Spirit says. And here's the crazy thing. Romans tells us that we've been redeemed from the law of sin and death. But we get moved to a different law. And it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In fact, another scripture, which I won't show you today, you can look it up for yourself, talks about the law of faith. And we're supposed to live by faith that is communicated in the new covenant. It's a law. Now, law is not a bad term. Because law is actually a good term because law means legal. And you want to come before the king legally to be able to say, now I have a legal right. Law's not bad when you can enact it righteously. Paul did this when they grabbed him one time and they were going to scourge him. And he says, so I'm a Roman. And they freaked out. Why? Because there's a law. That you don't touch a Roman like they already touched him. And then they were struggling, and the one's like, how are you a Roman? I mean, I paid a lot of money for me to become a citizen of Rome. He said, actually, I was born one. But how did Paul? Because he knew his legal right. And believers don't know their legal rights in the kingdom, which actually propels their faith, because they're like, God has to do what he says, because God will always do what he says, because he's the king, and his word will never return unto him void, but it shall accomplish that which it was sent to do. And when you have faith that his word is legal and binding in this covenant, then you're like, thank God I'm under the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That I have a legal right to go to the devil and say, you don't own me. You know how many believers talk about how the devil's running them down? Well, the devil sure put one on me. Why? He has no legal right. He has no control over your life. No legal right to you. Yet we act like he can do whatever. But we're hoping God's going to step in. God's like, stepped in, took care of it, waiting for you to come to me and present your case. Act like a child of God. Act like a child of the king. Begin to decree and declare a thing. Hallelujah. So we're not of this world. If we were of this world, it would love us. So you understand, I have peace with the world as far as I can. I get along with a lot of people in this world that I'm not of. However, if it comes down to it, I know they actually hate me. And they don't hate just me. They really hate my king, because that's who I'm serving anyway. And many believers have compromised because they want to stay friends with the world and that culture. Instead of wanting to stay immersed in the culture of the kingdom, which Jesus did. Jesus never had to compromise his culture in order to win somebody. Here's another little myth. Let's go ahead and destroy it real quick with culture before I get into your laws. And that is, people say this, well, unless you've gone through what I've gone through, then you really can't help me because you don't know. Okay, well, never pray to Jesus then. Don't ever do it. Show me where Jesus was a drug addict strung out on drugs. Show me where Jesus killed somebody or stole from someone or, you know, had a marriage that fell apart or a relationship that was just horrible. Show me where Jesus fell out in the gutter and came back up. It's not there. You know what qualifies Jesus to be able to speak to you? He was tempted on every account, but never sinned. And what we do is we want, if we're alcoholic, we only want to be able to talk to a former alcoholic who used to be strung out and controlled by alcohol like we were. Now that they're born again and worshiping God, oh, brother, I can identify. I know we've been in the same gutter. Oh, praise God. You can help me. You know what I've been through. Jesus is like, I was tempted to get drunk, but didn't. Which means when this one failed and they could fail again, I never failed. Never did it. So really the ones you want to get around are who haven't blown it. Now, I'm not saying someone who has blown it and been forgiven and have come out of it and is never going to go back and they're not going back. Can they help you? Yes, but they're not the most qualified. They're not the most qualified. In fact, they're only qualified because God forgave them, cleaned them up, stripped the junk off, made them a new person, renewed their mind so they don't go back to an old habit. Because Jesus knew how to never do it ever. As a man, anointed of God. Hallelujah. So because, you know, We're not of this world. You need to understand that. And I'm not going to give you every law, okay? I'm just going to give you a few that we have. And when I say law, I'm just saying it's a legal right we have in the kingdom. Okay? Things we can tap into. Now, some of the, you understand, the world can tap into some. If they'll tap into some, then they'll move into some others, right? Especially this first one. And it is the law of repentance. You have to change your thinking when you get in the kingdom. And here's the crazy thing, it's very crazy to me, is that all of us who pursued a relationship with Jesus or God, trying to, you know, have some kind of peace, get free from our guilt and shame, all the junk that we did to try to figure it out, and then only come to a place where someone tells us that Jesus Christ paid the price for us, he took on all of our sin, that if we would repent, ask Jesus to be Lord of our lives, ask him to forgive us of our sins, he would save us, we would become a whole new person, and we finally like threw up our hands, threw up our way of doing it, said, man, we're just going to go Jesus's way. And then we do that, and we're like, this is the life. And you know you're different. And you know you've been set free. And you know the guilt and shame's gone. And it's amazing. However, and you did everything your mind could think. Then Jesus is like, well, let me keep changing your thinking. We're like, no, you need to change yours. It's like once we get born again, we don't want to change anything else. Like, all of a sudden, just because we're born again, we're instantly perfect in our mind. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we are to be renewed in our mind. Your spirit, man, is not a remodel. It's a brand new spirit. The old is evicted from your skin suit. But when it comes to your mind, it's renovation. It's renovation. I know about renovation. Become very proficient at renovation. Are you hearing me? Right now, today, my master bathroom is looking pretty rough. I have already ripped most of the walls off down to the studs because I'm fixing to put in new tile. I'm going to put in my wife's going to get a tub downstairs. Yes, hallelujah. Amen. She don't have to go upstairs anymore to take a bath. She can right here, right there in the bedroom. And then I just got to slide my shower over, right? So now I'm going to have a tub and a shower. It's not going to be a tub shower. It's going to be a tub and a shower, which means I don't have to drain for that. So I'm doing a remodel. So I got to cut down into the foundation because I can move a water head pretty easy. Turn on the water and let it run all over the tile. And then where's it going? Because I have no drain. So in order for me to get a new drain, I got to get through the foundation. I'm remodeling. I got to tear this thing down only to build it back up. Are you hearing me? So that has to happen to your mind. Once you're born again, it's like beginning. It's the process. Yet because so many people were introduced to a Jesus that would only take them to heaven, they never deal with their mind. And that's why their Jesus is more like an idol than it is like a king. At Anchor Faith Church, we serve the king. And he talks. Hallelujah. He speaks to his brothers and sisters. Because his father is our father. And he lets us know what is ours by birthright. And we walk in it because what God says, he does. But that's through the law of repentance. You must change your thinking. Matthew 4:17 says it this way. From this time, Jesus began to preach and say what? Repent. Change your thinking, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is nothing like you see. In essence, he says, you live off the principle of living by sight. I have to get you to start thinking to live by faith and not by sight. Because when sight says, you better worry about this, faith says, I ain't worried one bit. I have heard from Dad. I've heard from the King. He has given his word on this thing, and it's going to be no other way than what he said. Are you hearing me? There's another law that we get into. It's called the law of righteousness. He makes us righteous. Righteous is not a religious word. It means right standing with the governing authority. This is why when the scripture says he did not call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Well, obviously, if you're righteous, you don't have to change your thinking. But how do we read this? We read this as if somebody is saved or right with God. What we're saying is not a salvation issue. We're saying if your thinking is like God's, then he don't have to change it. A sinner is someone who doesn't think like God. He says, so I've come to call sinners to repentance because the culture they're in will never allow them to be in the kingdom. It's not going to happen. And he lists this. Paul lists this when he writes the churches. This type of lifestyle will never inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to get there. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. I don't care how many people say, I can be like this and still go to heaven. It's not going to happen. Because again, if you're born again, you throw off that. You renew your mind. You only want to do the will of God. You change your thinking. And you respond that way. What's it say in Matthew 6:33? But seek first his kingdom and his. Because God's way of doing it is life. And he's bound to what he says. Oh, man. That's why he will exalt his word even above all his names. All through the Bible, we reach this conclusion. God will do what he says. He wants everything he's ever created to know. My integrity is in my word. And I do it. And I do it. I always do it. Hallelujah. Then there's this other law in play for the believer. It's called the law of return. Now, this is also for an unbeliever. Because this is in the earth. It's the law of return, or what we could say, whatever a man sows. This happens. Look what it says in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. It says, do not be deceived. He's talking to the church. Now, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. So you can't say, I have grace and sow to the flesh and reap of the spirit. You can't do it. You can't do it. You cannot under grace sow to the flesh but reap of the spirit. Can't do it. He literally says, if you sow of the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit life. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. So outside the kingdom, what people are sowing to, they're reaping. They're reaping. And in the kingdom, whatever you sow to, you're reaping. Because here's the thing, though. In the kingdom, you have the ability to sow to the Spirit. Because you are of the Spirit. You're born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? See, this is our culture. He goes on to say this, verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is a law. I said this is a law. This takes place. This is part of our culture. Okay? And we do this by faith. I do this not my work. I'm like, I believe God and I act on that. I'm believing God's word will do what God's word said. So again, you understand there is a work we are doing. It's called the work of faith. James says, you're going to tell me you have faith and have no works? Ha. It's not happening. He said, faith without works is dead. Works means corresponding action. Again, if God says, act this way, even though you don't see it, feel it, you still respond that way, and it's by faith that that word will produce what he said. And when you do that, you're living by faith, but you're acting on that word. And it is a work. It's not a sitting around waiting. It is a stepping out doing. That's why James says you got to be a doer of the word and not a hear only, because those who hear, and it's amazing, many believers will go to church and will hear, but then will not act on anything they hear. And the Bible says that person is deceived. A believer, deceived.
Yes.
And that their faith is actually dead because there's no corresponding action. None. We know a word, but we have unbelief. We have fear, whatever else attached to it, because we're led by sight, we're led by our hearing. What we hear someone say, it messes with our emotions. Next thing you know, we're responding that way, yet we have a word in our spirit.
Yes. Come on. Amen. Come on.
It's good.
And I only sow to the word in my spirit, not everything else around me.
Right.
And when I do, it reaps life.
Yeah.
You know, there's another law in play in our culture. It's called the law of representation. I feel like I'm a Baptist pastor right now. I'm throwing all these R's out. The law of representation. Are you an ambassador?
Yes.
The Bible tells it first. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. We are to represent Christ, not ourselves. Well, if you're going to first of all, you cannot represent someone you're not around. Okay, are you ready for this? Being born again doesn't make you around Jesus. Being born again does mean that the Holy Spirit lives in you, but that's not Jesus. Okay. Jesus said, now when he comes, that is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, he's going to cause things to come to your remembrance that I said. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to teach you all things. He's going to disclose things to come. He's not going to speak of his own will, but only disclose you what I'm saying. In essence, the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ, not even himself.
That's right. That's right.
So he's a revealer of Christ. How can the Holy Spirit reveal Christ to you if you're not around him?
Amen.
We'll say, well, how can I be around him? He's not in the earth. He is in the earth.
Yes,
he's in the earth where he first was.
Yes.
Right? We know him as Jesus as a person who became flesh. But prior to that, we know John 1:1. In the beginning was the
Word.
The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then later on, the Word became flesh. So you want to be around Jesus, you're going to be in the Word.
Yeah.
So, you know, to me, it's just like, what's wrong with them? Oh, I just want to be in the presence of God. Well, read your Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. Coming to church, getting in a corporate anointing, there can be an increase of the tangible presence and glory of God in another form, but he's already present within you. Do you not sense his presence? And why are you trying to sense his presence anyway? Because if you're wanting to get in the environment where you feel him to be closer, then you're actually being led by your feelings and not by faith now. And there's so many, let's get together. Oh, I just want to be in his presence. I just want to feel his presence. Like, that's going to make you stronger. Well, you're already weaker in your admission you want it because you are wanting to live by a feeling and not by the fact that the Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I just wish I could feel God's presence. Why? Just look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hey, Holy Ghost, I know you're in there. I know you're in there. I know you're in there. right? I'm going to go talk to Jesus for a minute, right? And you open up the Bible and you start reading the Word. You're like, wow, talk to me, Jesus. Come on, talk. And the Holy Spirit will then reveal Jesus. Because Jesus, what did he do after his death, burial, and resurrection? He's walking with some people. They don't realize who he is. They're like, why y'all so upset? What y'all talking about? He's like, bro, where you been? Did you hear about Jesus? I mean, you the only person around these parts that don't know what's been going down? Obviously, I'm paraphrasing. So Jesus, you know, go and he starts to explain to them in the scriptures things concerning himself. In essence, he was revealing himself through the Word. He was explaining to them through the law and through the law and the prophets himself. Jesus is dead, risen in his glory, and is using the law to show him. And the prophets. Jesus used them after his resurrection to reveal himself. There's so much to be revealed about the Christ, but because you only stay in the New Testament and don't go back to the Old Testament in order to understand it in light of the New Testament, you're missing out on your Christ. Because Jesus even went back to the law and the prophets to reveal himself. Said, this was me. This is me. This is my character. This is what it, didn't you see this is what it's going to do? Spoken about me. Here I am. Because the Old Testament's about a king anyway. Obviously, the Gospels present to us this king as a suffering servant. He's the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. In essence, he's the sacrifice. He's the sacrificial king. He's the king who dies for the nation. Instead of having the servants fight for him, he fights for the servants. He's the pinnacle king. And he's the only one who has the royal bloodline to be able to pass it on. So he dies so that we can come in. Glory to God. So if you're going to be an ambassador to Christ, how can you be outside of reading the Word? Being a student of the Word. And I'm going to go a little bit further. Okay. Can I just stretch a little bit further? This ain't going to hurt Anchor Faith Church people, but anybody on Spotify right now going to be listening to me is going to have a problem. But at the end of the day, you act like you want to be around Jesus. Well, then go to church. Because Jesus is the head of the church. Well, I don't have to go to church. Well, that's not true. You're unscriptural the minute you said that. I don't need a pastor. I got the Holy Ghost. You're unscriptural. Because 1 Corinthians says the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. You can't say you don't need me. You need the pastor. You need the pastor. Go ahead and say it. I need the pastor. Say, I need the pastor. And guess what? I need you. We're dependent upon each other. This is very important. So get off your high horse and just come on in and serve, because we need each other. And I'm glad I'm around family that loves God, loves to serve one another. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. We just want to grow, develop, live for Jesus, serve his cause. This is the embassy in the earth. We're all the ambassadors assemble, and we've read the Word individually, but then we hear it corporately, and God reveals by a spirit, because the fivefold ministry will equip you that you cannot do by yourself. And then all of a sudden that equipping takes place, and all of a sudden now we're scattering all these kings throughout our whole community, in our state, through our nation, through the world, and the kingdom comes because we're doing it. It's the law of representation. Last one is the law of resource. In this culture, there's a law of resource, and that is provision, both natural and supernatural. Okay? Philippians 4:19, and my God, is he your God? You know, he's not yours by yourself, though. Now, he's personal. He's yours. He knows exactly what you need before you even ask. But he knows what I need before I ask. He's your God, my God, but my God will. Not maybe. Well, I sure hope God comes through. Well, that's an idol, Jesus. I mean, you might as well just go ahead and get a picture of Jesus, put it on the wall, and kiss it. Get it, put his name, kiss it. Put a cross, kiss it. Hug it. It's no different than some other idol. Because the painting's not talking to you. The cross itself is not speaking at you. God never intended for us to make little crosses and worship them. Crosses were the means of execution in the Roman Empire. If Jesus was alive today, at a time in the U.S., it would have been the electric chair. And if that would have been the case, then we'd have been carrying around electric chairs. We'd have had electric chairs on our platforms. We'd have hung them on top of the, you know, steeple, electric chair. Now, I have no problem with the cross. It identifies that he had to pay a price for us. And if that's what it keeps you in remembrance, so that you then will be always passionate about serving him because you know the price paid. But again, the cross, to most people, we have no context of the price. Because let me just say it this way. Most of you don't even understand all that you are actually damnable for. But Jesus didn't just take yours on. Everybody in the room, everybody in the world currently today, everyone who's ever been in the planet that's not even in the planet, he took everyone's. We can't even comprehend what was put on him. So the cross does not paint the picture. But we should be less concerned about the cross and more concerned about the throne. And the crown, because our king is actually risen. Right? He's risen. And I really think we should get into a stone rolled away necklace more so, because he's alive. I mean, why do we keep putting our sin? And here's the thing, because the theology is about keeping you in your sin thought. We're so accustomed to our sin thought instead, sin consciousness instead of our righteousness consciousness. Because I'm the child of a king. I've been raised up. And I'm not even raised up yet, naturally. But the Bible says you've been raised up and seated. Seated. That's past tense. Seated together with him in Christ. I'm already raised up, seated with him. He is right now physically on a throne that I am spiritually and in his mind on the same seat. Hallelujah. And when I understand these rights in this culture that I live in, then I'll not live this beat down, broke down, oh, sorry me, can't wait to go to heaven only person. I mean, I want to go to heaven. Make no mistake about it. To be absent from the body and be present with the Lord is far better. I get it. But at the end of the day, I do now can pull in heaven in my life. I can walk in joy. I talk with God now. I'm not waiting to be with him. He's in me now. He's with me now. He's with his church. He's full of power. His kingdom's advancing. It's never going to not be in the planet. It's awesome. I said it's awesome. So my God will supply all your needs. How many? So again, these are not just spiritual needs, or they're not just natural needs. I mean, this context obviously was because he had received an offering from the Philippian church. Okay, so there is a literal context of financial provision here, literally. But he said, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He'll supply them all. Yeah. There's not a need you have that he won't bring a supply, because there's a law of resource with the king. Yeah. Period. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He also says, I won't leave you as an orphan. Most believers allow their resource to come from the devil and not Jesus. And they live as orphans. Well, I just can't wait to get heaven. And he's like, man, I want to bring heaven down to you now. I'm your daddy. Quit looking to the world. I'm your daddy. Quit looking to the world. I'm your daddy. I didn't leave. I didn't leave. Jesus didn't leave in this context. He said, I'll build my church. Jesus is right here building his church. In his word, building his church. That's what Jesus is active about right now. He said, I will build my church. Is the church in the earth? Yes. Then Jesus is working it. So from his seat, he is praying for saints. He's interceding for us because he's like, get it. Just get it. Get the revelation. Holy Spirit, tell them this. Holy Spirit, tell them that. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is actually telling us. The question is, are we just obeying? Are we allowing the law of repentance to take place time and time again to renew our minds to the things that are available to us in his word? And I know I'm using this word law that sometimes people can have a very hard time with, but you understand God's obligated to his own word. If he says to repent, then he has to have a pathway to repentance. Yes. A way for us to change our thinking. If he says renew your mind, then he must have a pathway of mind renewal. So we say, you have to renew my mind. Well, the minute I say that, the Holy Spirit's like, that's why I'm in you. I'm the teacher. I'm the counselor. I'm here to guide you into all truth. Now, when I say it, get rid of your thinking. Because he also said, I'm going to empower you to take thoughts captive. Jesus said, I got the supply. You know how many people are not doing what God's asked because they don't have the resource? Yet the Lord's like, I have it. Well, give it to me. Well, step out. Now give it to me. Now you're not living by sight. Step out. Well, give it to me and I'll go. No, get out and I'll bring it when you need it. Amen. Elijah, your brook dried up. The ravens still could have brought food, but he's like, but your water supply is gone. So I'm sending you to somebody's house. Now, what if Elijah would have just sat there? Well, bring her to me. Lord had been like, starve to death then. Are you hearing me? Yes. Most people's personal Jesus is made him slave to them.
That's right.
Bring me this and bring me that. I'm not doing nothing. I'm going to sit right here. If you want it, you bring it. The Lord's like, I want it for you. Now get up and start. That's called living by faith. And so he, by faith, Elijah's like, okay, I'm going to go to this woman's house. He said to a widow woman, he don't even know. He knows where she's at, but he don't know who she is. He had to wait to get a perception by the Spirit of who it was. And the one that he locked eyes on was picking up some twigs. And he's like, this is it. He had a perception in his spirit. This is it. This is the one. He says, you know, what are you doing? Well, I'm making a cake for me and my son. So there, she qualified herself as a widow. She's only with a child. We're going to eat this cake and then we're going to die. Elijah could have said, well, this ain't the right lady. Because the Lord said she was going to provide for me. And this woman's ready to die. So I'm going on. But did he let her testimony change his perception of her that he perceived this as the one? He said, well, this is what I need you to do. Oh, y'all ain't ready for this. Right? That's what I need you. I need you to make that cake, but you're going to make one for me first. So instead of doing two, make three, which means they're going to be a little smaller. And make me one first. Serve me. Then make one for you and your son. And if you'll do that, he tells her, then you're never going to go without food. She could have said, aren't you a preacher? All you do is want my money. Because that's what American Christianity sounds like, that is selfish and pompous and knows nothing about the kingdom of God. Anyway, aren't you glad that she listened? And she says, I'll put my trust in that word. And she did. And he ate, and she ate, and her son ate. And the next time they got hungry, guess what? My gosh, something was still there. And he ate, and she ate, and the child ate, and she got hungry again. And guess what? And this happened every day, every time they were hungry to eat, until the famine was over. Because they went by word and not by circumstance. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we honor you. We thank you. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you for this culture.
Thank you so much for listening to this message. If you want more, subscribe to our message podcast on iTunes, Google Play, Spotify, and SoundCloud. Rating and leaving a comment will go a long way with helping our messages get better circulation. If you'd enjoy watching our weekend messages, visit youtube.com/anchorfaith. We'd love it if you'd subscribe, leave a comment, or a like on the messages. If you'd like to find out more information about us and how we're influencing the world and help support the work we're doing by giving, just visit anchorfaith.com.